But talking about, I mean, talking about sheep and shepherds, we're going to be dealing with what I believe, and I have chosen, one of my favorite messages in Scripture. So, if you have your Bible with you, here in a little bit, we'll put something up on the screen so you can follow along. But Luke 15 is a tremendous, tremendous description of our relationship with God and God's desire to have a relationship with us. And that we are lost people. And before you got to know Jesus and before you decided to believe that he is the Messiah, like John wrote his letter, what we spent the whole year of 2021 is looking at Jesus' closest friend, and his whole desire was that people would believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that they pattern their life under the authority of his name's descriptions, and that they would follow him in that. And so we went through the names that Jesus was described at in Scripture. We looked also at the three letters that he wrote to already believers, that because there was a time gap from, I don't know about you, but usually when you become born again, you're the most excited baby in the world. But through time and through trials and through tribulation, life and all that starts to wear down on you to the point to where sometimes the joy of our salvation completely, and we have to be reminded that joy only comes from realizing that God looks for the lost, and when he finds them, he saves them. And when he finds you, he'll save you. And so he'll save you from the consequence that sin has brought to the world. But also, when I look at this, and I'm going to be as I prayed really hard this week about. I want to come across as a gentle message, because it's a very hard understanding. We like this part of God looking for us. We like to be a found people. But sometimes we really, really are frightful of joining God in looking for lost. And I wanted to overcome it. And like we've said before, not everybody is an evangelist, but everybody can be a witness. A witness of what God's doing in your life. The transformation process that you're going through. That's why we get together. That's why we want to invite people to get together with us, so that we can actually say, you know, I've been lost, but now I'm found. And what's going to make the difference in all of our lives? And I know distractions are going to happen, and we're going to have illnesses, and we're going to have family that we need to love on. But also, it doesn't keep us from teaming up together with God and with each other to seek what is lost. So, what I want to start with this illustration this morning, and it's kind of a hard to imagine illustration, but this illustration actually happened. In 1992, a Los Angeles County parking control officer came upon a brown Eldorado Cadillac. Now, in Minnesota, they had these certain days in downtown St. Paul and Minneapolis where they would tell you, we are going to plow this side of the neighborhood, because a lot of the homes did not have garages. So they parked along the street. They had extra wide streets. You could park along the street, the curbside, and then you still had enough to drive on. And so they would park their vehicle on one side of the street, but when the snow piled up so bad, the city would say, on this so-and-so week, you need to find another place to park, and you have a scene of chaos in that, trying to find another place, because they were going to plow certain days, certain streets. And if you don't park at another place, you will either receive a ticket or be towed. Okay? So, now, this illustration is in California, so they don't deal with snow very much in California, especially the Los Angeles area. But this patrol officer, this one that would go along and say, we're going to sweep this side because a lot of debris in the communities got there, and they said, we need to clean. So when the cleaning truck comes through, you need to find another place to park, or you're apt to get a $30 ticket or towed. Well, this officer saw this El Dorado Cadillac illegally parked next to the curb on the street of the sweeping day, and the officer, by his own duty, wrote out a ticket. But he approached the car and saw a man sitting there, slightly slumped forward. And so what he did, ignoring the man that was sitting there, he just reached in, because the window was down, reached in and put the $30 ticket on the dashboard and walked away. What he did not notice was just 10 hours earlier, this man was shot and he was dead. But he was doing his duty, giving out a ticket for doing something illegal. And the reason why I want to use that illustration is sometimes we get that way spiritually. Our mission is, as a church, sometimes turns into ticket giving. We just want to show people where they're wrong and where we're right. And yet, what we don't notice is that they're lost. They're dead in their transgression. They might be walking around breathing. They may act like we act. They may do the same jobs that we do. But on a spiritual sense, they are slumped forward. And if we get so caught up into ticket giving, we'll never notice that they're dead, that they're lost. And so I hope that a fresh look at Luke 15 explains to us how God feels about things that are lost. Because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, when Paul wrote to the believers in Jesus in the town of Ephesus, he said, be imitators of God. And this is one way that we can grow in learning how to imitate God in how we view or recognize that we're not out to give just tickets and tell people where they're illegally parking in life. That's not our message. Our message is to know the needs that are destroying and killing people's lives. And so hopefully we can look at it today in the brief time that we have that can just have a total impact on all of our lives to remember how God saw us when we were lost, how he noticed we were dead in our own transgressions, and what to do about it, and what does he do about it. So we believe lost people. I hope we believe that lost people matter to God. People who are dead in their transgressions matter to God. He would like to save them. His ultimate will is that all men would hear the message of Jesus Christ to the point that they would want to repent of their sin and come to him and to be with him so that he could save them of that sin. That's his will. And if we want to be imitators of him, that needs to become our will too. It needs to become our desire too. In Luke 15, records Jesus telling three parables. So if you would like to go there, we're going to look at them. I'm going to just read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to read like 8 verses of the rest of the chapter. I'm looking at these three parables that I think that we can consider in adopting in our imitation of who God is. So if you'd like to follow along with me, hopefully you'll be able to see that. If not, if you got your Bibles, it's Luke 15, verse 1. Well, you don't have to go very long to find out the heart of Jesus here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. But, let me kind of insert there Kevin's interpretation. Those who thought they knew God enough that they could go ahead and legally try to give people tickets, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? That's a question mark. So we need to answer that question. Jesus is asking a question. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Suppose you have 100 sheep, but one is lost, is not a part of the fold. Would you leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until you find it? And when he finds it, Jesus says, he joyfully puts it on the shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, so he's using an earthly illustration to tell us that in the same way, in a spiritual way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. God gets more happy over people who are repenting than the ones who have already repented. Now, he loves you, and his will is for all of us to repent of our sin and come and be saved by him, but he's not, you are the saved one. You're in his fold, but he wants us to realize he's still looking for sheep that are lost. But the question Jesus says is that if you own those sheep, wouldn't you go leave the 99 that has already repented? They're saved people. But go and spend more time with tax collectors and sinners because they're lost without him. They don't know how to live. But he's not out there condemning them and giving them tickets. He's noticing they need life. They need a resurrection. that they're slumped at the steering wheel and they need somebody to notice them than putting a ticket on their dashboard. And that He is calling all of us to see and to be imitators of God. We need to look for people who are lost. He looked for them. He left the 99 and started looking. Now, I know what we're saying, because I've been around me and you and two congregations long enough, almost 30 years. We start thinking that this is something we got to do individually. And we're scared to death of being alone. Well, for one thing, if there is a time, though I don't have another brother or sister with me, that we're trying to look for lost people, that I got to realize that the Great Commission says, if you would just go and get people to understand that they can follow me so that they can repent of their sin and be disciples of me, I'm going to go with you always. You'll never be alone. And that should give us the confidence and the courage to be more witnessing, even though in my mind I understand maybe I'm not the evangelist. Maybe I'm not the one to share all the scriptures and the good news and try to do that. But I will go with those who do, because it's somebody that I have found that is lost. So He looks for them. Be imitators of God and look for them. Now, when the Pharisees got on to Jesus, wait a minute, He's claiming to be the Son of God. We know the Word of God. We're the spiritual elite. Everybody comes to us for answers. And we're glad to give you all the answers. We're even glad to tell you what you should do and not should do. And so they even made rules that God didn't even make rules, because they loved how people followed them instead of following God. They became the religious leading elite. So they make a comment. A criticizing comment. Hey, this Jesus guy that says He's the Son of God, that a lot of people are believing that He is, spends time with people who sin. You don't do that. Not in our book. If the sinners want to get their act together, let them get their act together, and then they can come and be around us, because as long as we tell them what they can do and not to do, then as long as they're obedient to us, then they can be a part of us. And that's the total opposite of what God, the Creator of the earth, did as a human being. He didn't sit back waiting. He went looking, searching, trying to find them. See, because God is deeply concerned about those who are lost, He also will search them out until He finds them. Not everybody's going to repent and want to repent, but He's going to look for the ones who would be willing, and He doesn't know them beforehand. You don't know them beforehand. They're going to look like sinners and lost people. But you just keep looking and looking and looking until you find one that wants to listen to God or seek God. And so with that, God searches until He finds those who are just miserable because of their sin. And when they are found, God decides to throw a party in heaven. And he gets really excited. And if you want to have a party, have it God's way. That's why later you find out with the prodigal son, we won't go into it today, but the father decided he had to have a fatted calf party. Because once what was lost is now is found, they celebrated. And boy, I don't know about you, but we live in a day and age we need to learn how to celebrate more. Anybody want to agree with that? We got so much to be down about. And rightfully so, because if you focus on those things, you start drowning. I feel like Peter. I get focused on Jesus and I can walk on water. I can go through any trial because I got the confidence because Jesus is with me. I'm not alone. And then as soon as my eyes get off Jesus, I start to sink and feel overwhelmed by all the storm. I go like a teeter-totter. It's like I'm sinking and I'm up, and then I'm sinking and I'm up, and then I'm sinking and I'm up. But let me tell you one thing. I feel a lot more confident and loving when I'm up than when I'm drowning, or feel like I'm drowning. And you really, it doesn't matter what people think. You just love them because they're lost. See, do you notice the intensity of the search process? The shepherd focuses all of his energy on one sheep. But when that sheep is of the utmost value to him, and then we go on to the next one. Look at verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and then loses one of them. I know where to find them. They're in my couch. Or the laundry lint thing. Boy, I found a lot of lunch money in my laundry lint. Well, this woman, suppose they had 10 silver coins, she lost one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Question. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner and who repents. You know, now this is one of the things that we ought to realize, and I know there's a process of equipping and learning how that I don't tell people what to do, and I'll get to that in just a moment. I'm not going to try to push them into a commitment. I just share with them what they can have, and they make the commitment. They can have their misery turned into ministry. They don't have to drown by the storms of life. They can be lifted up and walk on water. And with that, then they decide. I don't get to tell them. I don't go down through the list and say, "Okay, tell me what you're doing." Well, ticket, 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 ticket. You're fined so much, you got so much debt to God, there's no hope for you. Right? But when you notice that they're lost, and you have somebody that can take a dead person and raise them from the grave. Woo! I tell you one thing, I haven't seen power like that before. But if I believe that he can take one that is dead in their transgressions and start them on a righteousness process, I can walk alongside them and say, "You're not alone. I'm no better than you." If we're going to follow anybody together, it's going to be our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be imitators of God together. And when a lost sheep is lost and when a coin is lost, let's celebrate when it's found. But let's start looking. We also listen, need to learn how to be. You know, one of the things I'm learning, you know, any time that you deal with relationships with people, especially in our marriages and in our probably parenting skills, we need to learn how to listen. See, I'm really bad at this. I like to talk. I want you to know I know my stuff. But when it comes to lost people, instead of going and telling them how many tickets they deserve, we need to learn and listen to what their needs are, where their misery is. Are they satisfied with who they are? Most of the people that's in misery are not satisfied with themselves. They're not. But if I spend time around them like Jesus did the tax collectors and sinners, it may come to the point to where I'm sure Jesus listened to people. I mean, look at some of the examples. You know, and I want you to, with me, learn how to not be so quick about giving our opinions and our preferences. That we really need to be listening to the doubts and questions that people have about Christianity. Don't expect lost people to not doubt what we say we believe in. They're going to doubt it. Don't give them a ticket over it. Spend some time with them listening. And then maybe you'd say, well, okay, you gave me your evidences. Would I be able to share some of the things that convinced me that God exists? And you can hand those out. Now, I know what we're saying. Here we go. I know our people. I don't know all that stuff. Then we need to be a church that's equipping and mentoring you to know it. We're not going to get it out of just being here for this sermon. Actually, you're not going to remember all three of these points when you leave. I almost guarantee it. What did he say? Look. And then the wives are saying, he said, listen. Learn to listen. And then verse 17, when he came to his senses, now let me set this up. This is about the prodigal son. He was with the father. He wanted his own inheritance. He got the me-ism issue. It was all about himself. It was all about him wanting to do. He wanted his wealth now. He wanted his inheritance. He went out. He squandered it on wild living. He spent everything that he had, and then he had nobody. One thing you find out about people who are lost, they really don't have anybody in their corner. And they need you. They need somebody to tell them, I'm here for you. I'm here to help. I won't be able to solve all your problems, but I know who can take care of the most problem that you have, and that's sin. Let me tell you about him. Examples of listening is that we find in Acts 2, that some of the Jews in Jerusalem accused the apostles. Remember, they were so excited, people thought they were drunk. When's the last time you ever got so excited that somebody thought you was a little wacky? Well, if the rejoicing in heaven happens when a lost coin happens and a lost sheep is found, then there might be saying, what are they having over there? Well, there's a person that decided to commit their life to Jesus, and they're the happiest people. They're throwing a party. Well, good heavens, why are they reacting that way? Because they think that's the best thing for anybody to do. You know, I don't know about it. I love tailgate parties. I think they're great. I mean, good way to find lost people at a ball game. Okay? But the thing is that We need more tailgating in celebration over things that are lost that are found. I don't know. I know with COVID and everything like that, but we got Damien as an example. Let's have a party. I don't know how, when, where, and how many. But boy, let's do some celebrating. Somehow, some way. They were accused of being drunk, and Peter had to say, not at 9 in the morning, come on. In Acts 8, Philip was listening because he asked the question, do you understand, to the Ethiopian, what you're reading? The Ethiopian replied, he listened, and then he was able to respond from there and teach him more about Jesus. In Acts 18, a man named Apollos was speaking boldly in a synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila listened to him, they invited him over to the house to tell him that he needed a ticket because he wasn't explaining it the right way. No, they invited him into their home to explain the way of God more accurately. There will be so much better for us to be willing to listen and to respond. And then with the prodigal son, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me what the share of my estate. So he goes out and squanders it. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, because what the pigs were eating started to look good to him, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like your hired servant. So he got up and he went to his father. How did the father react? I told you so, son. You should have known better. You should have listened to me. The father ran to him without saying a word, hugged him, kissed him, and then started to organize a party. He loved his son. He provided a warm atmosphere in order for him to return home. Lost people are people who have wandered away from the way God created them to be, and that was in His image. That's what sinners are. God created mankind in His own image, and sin has separated that. That puts you in the lost state. What we've got to do is go out and tell lost people, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. Lost people seek to survive for themselves. Found people seek to serve the Father. Did you get that? Lost people, we're going to go out and seek to serve ourselves. We just got to survive. But when we're found by God and we have brothers and sisters who support us and encourage us, then we can seek to serve the Father. He seeks us in verses 1 through 10, and then we seek Him in 17 through 24. The early church loved people who were lost. Even Peter altered his traditions and went into a Gentile home to save Cornelius because he cared. Ananias endangered his life and went to see Saul of Tarsus because he cared. You got to remember what was happening there. Saul had people sent to prison and killed because of their belief in God. And Ananias just said, ooh, that could happen to me if I go to him. But because I care for Saul's life, I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to go listen to him. The Apostle Paul kept pushing the envelope to reach out to people, and he was beaten because of his message. And he was in prison, and he was stoned, and he was shipwrecked because of his passion for people who were lost. And brothers and sisters, please, don't get to the point to where you'd say, that's the reason why I'm not going to reach out. I'm not going to reach out because, see, bad things happen to people who reach out. Bad things happen to people because they're people. So that's your message. And that's the message we should share with the prodigals. Not one of us have the right to bring condemnation on people who are already condemned by their sin. Our message should be of reconciliation and forgiveness. So tell them of the Heavenly Father who lovingly invites them to return, because God is saying, and we are saying, won't you come home? Let's pray. Father, home. So good to be at home. But there's some lost people still left in this world. And we want to imitate you. We want to be individuals as well as collectively as disciples of your Son, confidently understanding you'll never leave us alone. But also I can see in myself and other people is we're hesitant because we probably haven't been equipped to. May we desire to be equipped, learn in what ways that we can encourage each other as well as notice people who are lost. Father, help us not to just slap tickets on the dashboard of people who are already dead. Help us to share that they could rise again to a new life and come home. It's through Jesus Christ. All those in this room who agree with the words that I approach you with through our Lord and Savior, we say together, amen.